this is silly, but can we shift this over like 6 feet to there? Does it sound okay right now?
Put the phone for recording.
I was putting it on that stand right next to it.
Okay.
Tried it all out, so we'll try this one, see if it works too. Let me say what a blessing it has been to be here with you folks this weekend and this week. It has been a blessing to me, and for those of you who are able to attend this church and be here week after week, God bless you. This is a great ministry. If I lived within driving distance of this church, this is where I'd go. It's such a good ministry, outreach ministry, a family ministry, and praise the Lord for that. Now, we have been doing a series of thoughts throughout the week, and this is lesson number 4. Though I'm going to do it a little differently today, and we're going to skip a little more things than we might otherwise. But I do want you to first start on page 10 if you have that syllabus with you. Justin picked the perfect song, the last one here. Let me read again the chorus that you just sang. Yea, justified, O blessed thought. We started out with that, and we learned that we are justified. We are saved, eternally secure in Him, and then sanctified, salvation wrought, and we've been talking about sanctification, and thy blood bought pardon for me. But then the last phrase is, and glorified I too shall be. And so as you look at page number 10, I'm talking about walking in heaven. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about being glorified. So we're going to start there, and I'm going to have you follow a few things. If you don't have one of these pages in front of you, you'll be okay, because we're going to look at just a few things as an outline. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 5. I want you to notice a well-known passage in Genesis chapter 5. It begins in verse 21 about a man named Enoch. You remember Enoch? And these verses say this: Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. By the way, do you know that the oldest man in the Bible died before his father died? Well, you're going to see that in these verses. He begat Methuselah, who was the oldest man that ever lived. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were just a short, brief 365 years. And verse 24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Twice in this passage, we're told that Enoch walked with God. The other person in these genealogies that is said of is in chapter 6 and verse 9, where Noah walked with God. Well, that is a wonderful thing. And the one thing I want you to notice on the top of page 10 is old Matthew Henry's note about this passage at the very top. He says, to walk with God is to set God always before us and to act as those that are always under His eye. It is to live a life of communion with God, both in ordinances and providences. It is to make God's word our rule and His glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and in nothing offend Him. It is to comply with His will, to concur with His designs, and to be workers together with Him. That is what Enoch did. And Enoch becomes a model to us of walking in God. Even in Hebrews chapter 11, he's in the Bible Hall of Fame because he walked with God and was not because God took him. There's an old story told about Enoch that one day he and God were out walking among the Milky Way and talking with each other. And God said to Enoch one day, you know, Enoch, it's closer to my home than it is to yours, so why don't you come on home with me? Well, you know, when we all get to the end of our road and we get to those last days, at some moment, God's going to say, you know, it's closer to my home now than it is to yours. Why don't you come home with me? And that will happen to us. And so I want you to notice a few things on this first page, and then we're going to skip to the third page and just use that as our outline. We need to think about heaven this morning, because that ought to be the greatest motivator in our life for walking with God. Your life on this earth is but a speck of time in eternity. It's not even a speck of time in eternity. That's where we're going. If you know Christ is your Savior, you know you're going to heaven when you die, then that is your vision. That ought to be the motivation of your life. How it will be when you stand before your Lord and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, I note in the middle of this page that it just so happens that when we begin to talk about heaven and we talk about life after this life, that a lot of people are tired of that and have objections to it. I note here, for example, some people say, you know, this will turn people off and it will hinder growth in your church. People don't want to hear about the life afterwards, the blessed hope instead of the nasty now and now. Some people say it's for older people. Well, it is, and it's for everyone. Not the younger generation. They don't want to hear about this kind of thing. Piety, after all, is not what seekers are looking for. They don't want to look for godliness, sanctification, holiness, and all of those old words. And some say it might even cause you to be too separated from this world. You might live too holy. If you start to be heavenly minded, you'll be no earthly good, as they say. And this is an older doctrine, you know, that has worn out his time. But let me remind you of a few things. You know that some of the great men in the Bible, in order to do their work for God on this earth, had to get a glimpse of heaven. If you remember Isaiah, the great Old Testament prophet who wrote that great book, he had to see God high and lifted up where his train filled the temple, and Isaiah had to say to himself, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Then he could go do his great work. Ezekiel, who gave us the great prophecies of heaven and the New Jerusalem or the kingdom of God and the temple of God, he had to see the cherubim in heaven and the wheel in the middle of a wheel and all of that so that he could preach and be what he should be. Peter, James, and John had to be taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration and see the Lord talk with Moses and Elijah so that they could carry on the work that they would have to do in what we call the book of Acts. And Paul, the great missionary, before he left on his first missionary journey, was taken to the third heaven. And God said to him, "You see from up here, you see what it is? I'm going to send you back down to the earth, and you have but a short amount of time to tell people about this place." Do you think that in Paul's life anything could have discouraged him from believing in heaven and even in hell? He knew those things were real. And then John, in the book of Revelation, saw the Lord and was taken up to heaven and saw the things of the tribulation period and the millennial reign of Christ and all the way into the New Jerusalem. It changed their life. And if we have but a glimpse of this, I think, folks, it will change our lives too. I note at the bottom of the page that, you know, in that great verse in Philippians 3:20, where Paul says, "Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The word conversation in the original language is polytumo. We get our word politics from it. Your real political party is heaven. That's where your heart and mind ought to be. Well, I want you to skip over to page 12, which is two pages away. And as we're looking at that page, I want to just talk to you briefly about the three points that are on that page: looking and waiting and growing. At the very top of the page, I say this, or I remind you that Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If your treasure is not in heaven, neither is your heart. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, thieves don't break through and steal. Old Richard Baxter said it this way: a heavenly mind is the freest from sin because it has truer and livelier apprehensions of spiritual things. We're constantly exhorted to look forward to heaven because it is the great motivator for spiritual life and work. Whether we're pressing toward the mark, looking unto Jesus, or letting not our heart be troubled. And so I want to encourage you in that, young and old, whether you're close to what you think you're far from death, you may not be. What is your life? It's a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. It may end today. Or whether you know you're closer to heaven, these things ought to be encouraging to us. The first word that I find often in the Bible is looking. We are to be looking for that. We are to be looking for the Savior, as we already read in Philippians 3:20. You know, when you're looking for a person, it makes a difference about where you're going. I grew up on I-70, which runs across Kansas, Missouri, and then Illinois, Indiana, all the way to Ohio. And I grew up in Ohio, just south, a few miles south of I-70. And then we lived in near Denver for 22 years. And now I live in Kansas City, which is on I-70. And I have lived my whole life on I-70. But when we were younger and our kids were at home and they were younger and my siblings had kids, we'd all go home for Christmas, of course. And we would head down I-70 and we'd be going toward home. And we all look forward to it, seeing each other and the rest. But there's one thing I looked forward to when I was on my way home, and that is my mother would be standing at the kitchen window, which looked out over the long driveway, and she would look for our cars to come up that driveway because she'd be looking out that window. And you know what? I looked for that too. All the way home, and the closer I got, I thought, when I turn that corner and come up that driveway, there's going to be Mom standing in the window, and that's what I'm looking for. Well, we're looking for the Savior. You ought to want to see Him. He loved you and gave Himself for you, and He's prepared a place for you in heaven. And that's who we are wanting to see most of all, and I hope that you understand that. Notice, secondly, the blessed hope, Titus 2:13. These verses are on the right side if you want to see them. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the rapture. Now, I'm going to say some things this morning about dying and the fact that death is going to come at some point and you're going to go somewhere for eternity. But, you know, the rapture may happen, and I believe in it, and I think you do too, that at any moment Jesus could say, this is the time, and the whole church of God, all born-again people on this earth, will immediately go up into the sky to meet the Lord in the air. I don't know about you, but I hope it's now. I hope it's in the next few minutes. And, you know, sometimes we can think, well, Lord, I've got a lot to do. I want to experience some things on earth before that happens. Well, let me tell you, all your experiences on earth will be greater if you have an anticipation of looking for that rapture that's yet to come. We are looking for the kingdom of God, thirdly, in 1 Thessalonians 2:12, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now, the kingdom of God is when Jesus reigns on the earth. For 1,000 years, he will reign on the earth. He taught us to pray. Pray like this: thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know that there's coming a day when God's will be done on earth like it's being done in heaven? Don't you wish that were today? Don't you wish our government had some concept of that? But there's coming a time when Jesus will reign on the earth, and if you know the Lord as Savior, you will too with him for 1,000 years, where righteousness will reign and not sin on this earth. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. I say with John, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, start the process. Let's make this happen, the kingdom of God. And then the Father's house. You remember John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so I'm looking forward to the Father's house. I don't know how many houses my wife and I have had in our lifetime where we've moved around in ministry and some places in the same town and everything. Don't you get tired of building houses? Don't you get tired of fixing things up? And the Lord is preparing the Father's house for us, a dwelling place for us there. And then Jude says that we're looking for the mercy of God in Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, first he said, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. Keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, folks, whether you think so or not, when you're delivered from here to heaven, that's the mercy of God. God has mercy on your soul. He saved you by his grace. But it will be a wonderful thing to leave this existence and go to that next existence with him. And so we're looking for the mercy of God. And then we have the expression fatherland in Hebrews 11. They that say such things declare plainly that they look for a country. The word is patrida, which means a fatherland. We're looking for a fatherland, a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So there's a country coming for us, a fatherland where we belong. That's where our life is. That's where our heart is. And then finally, a new heaven and a new earth. Peter says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new Jerusalem. You can go in your Bibles back to the last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, and you can read about the city four square and the streets of gold and the crystal river and the pearly gates. And it's all true. It's all going to be, that is heaven for us. That's where we're going to live for eternity. A new heaven and a new earth. And not sin, but righteousness dwells there. We ought to look for those things. We ought to anticipate them and want them to come. Let me tell you a little story about Charlie. Charlie was an older man in our church who died of cancer in his lungs. He was a great Christian man. And he served the Lord in his church right up till the last. But in the last few months of his life, the doctor had told him that he had cancer in his lungs and he only lived about three more months. And so his end came quickly. Well, Mary passed away some years after him. But I loved Charlie and Mary. I've buried them both, of course. But I remember being at Charlie's house, and the last evening I went there, Charlie was just in his bed at home, and obviously losing strength, and his time was short. And I spoke with him and had prayer with him. And as I was leaving the room late that night, I got to the door and I turned around, and Charlie's there with the covers, you know, up like this, and he just raises his hand like this, like goodbye. And I raised my hand and said, bye, Charlie. Well, I left late that night, and he was gone that night. But Mary said, I want to tell you. She said, later that night, almost in the middle of the night, she said, I was sitting beside his bed, and Charlie had his eyes open. And Charlie said to me, honey, how does a man die? And she said, I just kind of said, well, honey, I think you just ask God to take you. And he just kind of nodded, she said, and put his hands back together, closed his eyes, and his mouth moved, but she couldn't hear what he was saying. And he went to sleep, and he never woke up. That time's coming for all of us like it was for Enoch. And he was not, for God took him. And Charlie said, Lord, take me. I'm ready to go. We're looking for that, folks. It will come to you sooner or later. Look for it. It will make you a better citizen of this earth. if you know you're going to be a citizen of heaven. Second word that I find often is waiting, and we are waiting then for these things. Did you ever wait for something anxiously? You remember little kids before Christmas time? You know, you've got a tree maybe, and you've got presents wrapped, and for a few days those presents are in the house, and the little kids can't stand it. I've known kids who get violently sick, you know, 2 or 3 days before Christmas because they are waiting to open those presents. They're looking forward to it. Well, we ought to be waiting with such anticipation for heaven, because it is our eternal home. So notice first two things in that list speak about our hope. In Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we do not see, then we with patience wait for it. And Galatians 5:5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, that time when we will live in righteousness. Now, hope, again, is a word that we can misunderstand in our English language, because it doesn't mean, boy, I don't know if it's going to happen. I'm not sure if it's going to happen. I really hope it's going to happen. And that's not at all, of course, what Paul means by it. He means this is simply in our future. I think girls who were looking forward to being married used to have what they called a hope chest, right? And this was just a collection of things that she had, because she knew when she got married, she was going to use these things in her new house. It was something that was kind of a promise of the future, called a hope chest. I remember being at a funeral where a friend of mine was doing the funeral. And at the graveside, he put his hand over on the casket and he said, this is a hope chest. He said, because there's a promise inside that this body will one day be resurrected and live in heaven. So we have a hope of heaven. Our things are there. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, the Lord said, rather than on this earth. And so we have that hope of heaven and the hope of righteousness. What a wonderful thing. Then thirdly, We are waiting for his son from heaven. So 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the coming wrath. Jesus is there, as I said, and that's the person we're looking for. That's the first person you will see in heaven. And I hope you're looking for and waiting to see the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, go to Revelation chapter 1. And read the description of Jesus the way John saw him that day on the island of Patmos. And when you read that description of the Lord, that is him in his heavenly existence, in his heavenly resurrected body. And that's who you will see in heaven. You can read the description in Revelation chapter 1. I hope that you do. And then the redemption of the body in Romans 8:23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of the body. And I don't know about you, we talked last night about sanctification having to do with the body. We've spoken about that for a couple days now. I'll be glad to be done away with it. I'll be glad when the dust shall return unto the earth from whence it was, but the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. I will be glad for that day. You can have this body. The earth can have it. And a new one will be resurrected out of the ashes that will live forever in heaven. So I'm looking for the redemption of the body. I hope you are too. Have you lived in a body with pain all of its life? Have you lived in a body that caused you grief all of your life? It'll be gone one day. That's your eternal hope, to have that resurrection, that redemption of the body. And then we have an inheritance coming. It was Peter in 1:4 who said, we are going to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. An undefiled, uncorruptible inheritance. That's a great inheritance, and it's coming for you. All right? Thirdly, I put a list of things here that I call growing, but what I mean is it helps you anticipate heaven. You're working for it. You need to anticipate it. Have you graduated from something in your life? Graduate from high school, graduate from college, maybe something like that. Well, for 4 years, you work with the anticipation of graduation. I mean, you do the work, you write the papers, you take the tests, you do all the assignments, you do all of that for 4 years so that you can come to that place where you graduate. And then when you get to that place where you graduate, what do they call it? Commencement. And now, rather than the end of it, it's the beginning of it. You're commencing a new life and going out after that. Well, we're studying now, looking forward to graduation, but it will be a commencement into a new life, a life eternal. So, number one, we ought to be looking forward to seeing Jesus and being like him. For we shall see him as he is, John says. We'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Like that description in Revelation 1. Our body will be something like that. Of course, not his divine body, but a resurrected, incorruptible body. Secondly, do you not want to see departed loved ones? Maybe that doesn't mean a lot to you now, but I think it does more and more as you go through life. Are your mom and dad still here on the earth? Well, it's a great blessing. Grandma and grandpa, maybe not. My mother passed away on January 1, 2001. All of her last days, she said, I want to see the new millennium. I want to see the new century. And she did by one day, passed away January 1, 2001. Well, I want to see her in heaven, just like I wanted to see her standing at that kitchen window when I came up the driveway. And I will someday. You know, I often think that somehow we have some picture of heaven that is not real. Some, like a bunch of ghosts floating around on a cloud or something like that. Or some kind of reincarnation where we're in some kind of totally different existence than we are now. I believe with all my heart, when you walk into heaven, it will not be a whole lot different than this room right here. Well, some people may not be here, but I mean, you know, it will be a lot like this room right here. You'll see one another that you know. You will know them as they were. They will be as real as the people you see in this room right now. That's heaven. And we'll be there with them and with the Lord. So I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. You notice the next two things, the burden and temptations of sin, as well as the toils and hardships of life. Well, let me take first the burden and temptation of sin. Isn't that what we talked about last night, especially in the last two nights? Gone. The old nature done away with. Now living only with that divine nature inside us, being able to live as righteously as the Lord himself, finally, in our existence. What a great thing that will be. Then notice that the toils and hardships of life, as well as the pains and diseases of the body. Now, Richard Baxter says in that paragraph next to it, you know what? We ought to count the hardships of life as a great thing. When your body is racked with pain, you ought to rejoice because it makes you think of heaven where it won't be racked with pain. When you have the difficulties of life that you don't think you can stand at all, it ought to make you look forward to heaven where there will be no such difficulties. And so he says, praise the Lord for those times. You wouldn't think about heaven if it weren't for those times. And then George Whitefield down at the bottom, I like this. He said, that's the old American evangelist, remember? I soon shall be in a world where time, age, pain, and sorrow are unknown. My body fails, but my spirit expands. Don't you love that statement? How willingly would I live forever to preach Christ, but I die to be with him. You know, Paul put it this way, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. is kind of like, you know, this body begins to shrink. This body begins to get old and weak. But at the same time, inside, the spirit is expanding and the spirit is growing and being more like Christ until the time when the body can't hold the spirit anymore. And the spirit says, I'm done with you. I'm out of here. I'm going on. And the body goes back to the ground because the spirit's gone. So death is really more not so much the body waiting to die. It's the spirit waiting to go to heaven and leave this body. And that's what he was talking about. And then reading scripture and its pictures of heaven. You believe that Bible, don't you? Don't you believe that everything about it is true and its descriptions of heaven are real? And it will be like that one day when you get there. And then the local church gives us a glimpse of fellowship. This has been a great couple days. And as I've said, I've enjoyed it. And I've watched you fellowship. I've watched your families and your kids play together. And I've watched you work together and do things together. This is just a glimpse. This is just a wink of what all of heaven will be like. That's one of the blessings of the local church is it's just a small group, just a glimpse into heaven itself. And singing makes us desire the praises of heaven. There'll be a lot of singing in heaven. And sometimes we'll get to participate in it. There'll be times when we sing with the whole angelic choir. And so when we have a few voices that we sing as best we can and with the best voices we can, which obviously isn't anything like the angels' choirs, but still it makes us desire it. It makes us desire to be with them and sing with them. And lastly, the war, the hatred, the strife we see in our country and around the world even now, doesn't it make you desire peace? Doesn't it make you desire to not have those things? There's coming a day when Jesus himself will be on this earth and he will rule every country and bring peace to every country, and all countries of this earth will follow and worship him. That day's coming. And that desire we have makes it want to come sooner. Turn your page one time to the last page and just a couple thoughts here, if you will. I have here a list of eight things that I call analogies in scriptures of dying. Now, in my ministry, I know I've done somewhere around 120 or more funerals. I wish I had done that many weddings. You know, I keep track of them all, but you end up doing more funerals than weddings. And so throughout the years, I have collected and I've noticed that the Bible has a lot of analogies about dying. And here are a few of them, but there are well over 20, maybe 25 or so analogies that the Bible uses about when we come to that time when we're going to die. So one of them is a ship about to depart from the dock. 2 Timothy 4:6, I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished the course, I've kept the faith. The time of my departure is at hand. You can see that old sailing ship with its sails and the big hull and everything, and it's about to pull away from the dock. That's the picture of dying. There's a great example of that on your right on the Christian poet Henry Van Dyke. And let me read this to you, and you follow as I read it. It's kind of a famous poem of his. I'm standing upon the seashore. A ship at my side spreads her white sails to the morning breeze and starts for the blue ocean. She is an object of beauty and strength. I stand and watch her until at length she hangs like a speck of white cloud just where the sea and sky come to mingle with each other. Then someone at my side says, there, she's gone. But gone where? Gone from my sight, that is all. She is just as large and mast and hull and spar as she was when she was at my side. And she is still able to bear all her freight and load of living freight to her destined port. Her diminished size is in me, not in her. And notice this. Just at the moment when someone at my side says, there, she's gone, There are other eyes watching her coming and other voices ready to take up the glad shout, here she comes. And he says, that is dying. When the mourners go about the street, as Solomon said, then someone on the other side is saying, here they come. And we go to be with them. And so a ship about to depart is one analogy. Being gathered to your people. How many times in the Old Testament, when Jacob was dying, he charged them and said unto them, I'm to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers. Gathered to my people. Do you have family reunions? Do you go gather with your family, gather with your loved ones somewhere once in a while? Well, heaven is a great family reunion. Folding the tent and putting it away. You remember 2 Corinthians 5:1. The earthly house of our tent, our tabernacle, is dissolved. It's folded up and put away one day. And that's all death is. It's just take this tent that we live in, fold it up, put it in a casket, put it in the ground. The spirit is with the Lord. Absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Going to sleep and waking is a very common one. It's a euphemism. I mean, it's a easy way to speak about death. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because to us, death, when we put that body in the ground, it will be awakened one day from its sleep. As a matter of fact, let me give you a little detail. The word for there's a few different words for sleep in the Greek language, but this word is koimao. And we get the word dormitory from that, and we get the word cemetery from it. And both of those things mean sleepers. These are places where you have sleepers. And so a dormitory is there so that people have beds there and they sleep there. Well, a cemetery is a place for sleepers where we just sleep until we're awakened. Make no doubt about it, if you don't understand the detail, to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. When we put that body in the ground, the spirit is with the Lord. But that body will be resurrected. And it will be taken out of that ground and made anew, and we'll live in it forever. Laying down our burdens, flying away like a bird. Psalm 55:6 says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for as soon cut off and we fly away. So flying away like a bird, changing clothes, taking off this old garment, this body, and putting on new garments, and then coming to the finish line. As Paul said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These are all pictures, and there are a couple dozen more that where the Bible is diligent to describe to you what it will be like when you leave this life and go to the next one. And all of them are glorious. All of them are great. Charles Spurgeon, at the bottom of the page, in his morning and evening devotion book, said this, farewell, beloved one, thou art gone. Thou wavest thine hand. Ah, now it is light. The pearly gates are open. The golden streets shine in the jasper light. We cover our eyes, but thou beholdest the unseen. Adieu, brother. Thou hast light at eventide, such as we have not yet. And so we wave goodbye, and they are gone. A newer song, I guess it's not really new now, is that one I have on the page here, Finally Home by Don Wurtson. You remember this, don't you? And probably have heard it from time. I've heard this at funerals, and it just makes people cry. Let me read the first two verses and then the chorus. When engulfed by the terror of the tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity, though fear and conflict seize your soul. Verse 2 says, when surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory, and then it goes to the chorus. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. That's coming to you and to me. How many of us are going to die? If the rapture doesn't happen, it's called 100%. And that percentage can't change. Someone said it's not whether you're going to die, it's only when and how. That's the only thing you don't know. It's appointed unto man to die once, isn't it? And so we will die. Let me say at the end, God loves you and Jesus loves you. And so Jesus came to this earth to die in your place so that you won't have eternal death. Your death would only be momentarily, and then you would live forever. And he did that so that you wouldn't have to go to a place of torment called hell and die forever in an unending existence. God loved you enough to spare you from going to that place. And you will die, and you will come to that time when you will go to one place or the other. If we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that these things are true, knowing that he has paid for our sins, then we can live in rest with him, knowing where we're going to go. If you die today, or if the rapture took place today, Jesus said, whoever believes in me will never die. But what he meant was, of course, that death to you is just a door, just from going here to there. And then you live in an existence where you will never die again. And yet hell is an everlasting death. A new body, resurrected, placed in hell, a body that will live forever in a place of torment. Don't go there. Accept the Lord as your Savior and know where you're going when you die. I've enjoyed giving you these lessons. I've enjoyed just sharing, I should say, with you what the Bible says about these things. But when I come to this last lesson and think about heaven as our motivation for sanctification, I don't think there's anything greater than this. It is where we're going and the way we ought to live. So bow your heads with me and let me word a prayer for us. And again, I say, if you don't know the Lord as Savior, you think about your position before God. And you think about what you should do with that and how you might place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Pastor Miller is always on hand to explain to you what salvation means. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the promises of heaven. We have thanked you throughout this week for the fact that through the Holy Spirit living within us, with the new nature that we have, that we can live according to your will. But then, Father, we think about the fact that we have this home in heaven to go to. And this life will be but a moment of thought when heaven comes to be. And so, Father, may it motivate us. May it motivate us to live like that. And Father, may we look forward to it. And I pray that we all know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Never again will this group of people in this room be gathered together, every person, like they are today. Oh, may we stand in heaven, all of us together, praising you one day together as we're gathered to our people. So, Father, bless in these words, bless in this message, and I pray your will would be done in every life. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Pastor.